He called the name of the well Esek because they strove with them. And they dig another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And for a little while this afternoon, I want to preach to you on this message titled, Room for What? Room for What? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time period here. I thank you for just all the praise and worship that's already gone up forth, God. I pray that this preacher, Lord, that you just anoint my words, my thoughts, help me to articulate in a way that would just bring about change in the people and those within this assembly, this body, Father God. I pray right now, Lord Jesus, the infirmities, the weaknesses of this preacher, Lord Jesus, would not stop your word from going forth and bring forth fruit in the lives of each and every individual here, Lord, tenfold and twentyfold and thirtyfold and fortyfold and fiftyfold. I pray right now for those that are in the sound of my voice right now within this building and also those that are listening online. We pray these things in your precious and mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. This is a well-known passage within this assembly. If you're familiar with, obviously, the church that you walked in here this afternoon is named Rehoboth. That's common to those of you that are familiar here. But this afternoon, I want to begin to examine this passage and identify what has God made room for, and also what is it that keeps us from accessing the space or the room that God has prepared for us. And I'm going to begin by just a little bit of humor this afternoon. And I used to read a local paper, and I don't know if it's local, but it's definitely a small paper called Tidbits. Anybody ever read Tidbits before? Tidbits, my wife, she knows where I'm going with this. Tidbits is a small paper, and within this section of paper, they had another section called the Darwin Awards. Anybody familiar with the Darwin Awards? The Darwin Awards are a tongue-in-cheek bit of satire, and they're true, but they're all accounts of real life situations in which someone in sometimes desperate situations and sometimes is flat out stupid, okay, they did something so extreme that it backfired. And the circumstances that you read about, they will either make you laugh or they make you just shake your head. Fools. And I'm just going to go into a couple of them. And the last one that I read will render us back into the opening text. But the first one here says, a man walked into a Louisiana Circle K gas station and he pulled out a $20 bill. He put it on the counter and he asked for change. When the clerk opened the cash drawer, the man pulled out a gun. He asked for all the cash in the register, which the clerk promptly provided, realizing that this was a holdup. The man took the cash from the clerk and fled, leaving behind the $20 bill on the counter. Now, when he got far up, he realized that the total amount of cash that he had taken was $15. And so the local authorities had a field day, because here's what they said. You do the math. He left 20, but he only got 15. If someone points a gun at you and gives you money, has a crime really been committed? The second one here says, the Ann Arbor News crime column reported that a man walked into a Burger King in Ypsilanti, Michigan at 5 a.m. He flashed a gun and demanded cash. The clerk turned him down because he said that he couldn't open the cash register because he didn't have a food order. Frustrated, the man ordered some onion rings, which the man said they weren't available because it's not breakfast time. The man stopped the robbery and just simply walked out. The last one here, and this is where I'm going to lean back into our opening text, is these are all true accounts now, but it says that a man shoveled snow for an hour to clear a space for his car in a Chicago blizzard, just for his vehicle. He returned back later to find that a woman had taken the spot and he shot her. I'm just reading the account as is. This is from the Darwin Awards, and by no means do I mean to justify this man's actions, but everyone in here can relate in some form or fashion to the extension and frustration and the anger and the hurt when a person, and when you've labored for something for so long, or you've worked at it, and you've put all your energy and all your might into it, only to have it swiftly taken away by somebody that has no regard for your efforts, for your endeavors. Maybe it was a project that you had at work and you spent extra time on beforehand and after work, only to find out when it was time to present it, somebody else took credit for the project. Maybe it was something as simple as a meal that you brought home, or somebody gave you something and you put it into the refrigerator and you had waited for it and you told yourself, I'll eat it tomorrow after work, or I'll eat it for lunch, only to come home and find out that somebody had ate your goods. I can tell you this is a strong source of friction within the Haddon household, as many times what will happen is my children will receive something from you, Sister Longoria, and what will happen is that they will get something. They will either buy something with their own little money, and they will get that item, and they will put it away in their cupboard, and it will be just a slice of cake or just a couple cookies, and they will return to find that one of their siblings has eaten it. In the friction within our household, I finally had to get to the point where I had to get them to, look, you've got to communicate to the rest of the household, if there is something that you've purchased with your money and you don't want anybody to eat it, you need to tell everybody. But my kids had to learn that one of the rules within the world, the food etiquette within the dynamic of a family, is that you've got to communicate what is yours. And so with that in mind, I'm going to bend us back to our opening text in Genesis chapter 6, because our opening text, we find a man by the name of Isaac, and Isaac has gone through the laborious process of redigging and digging wells, only to find that every well that he's dug, somebody has taken. And I'm going to give you some context so we can get into the text. Genesis chapter 26, the Bible at this point tells us that Abraham at this point has died. Isaac, being the promised son, is now following in his footsteps of his father. And the scripture tells us that a famine has struck the land of Canaan. And because of the famine, Isaac has now gone to this place called Gerar. This is the same place in Genesis chapter 20 that Abraham had gone to previously. But the Bible tells us that Isaac has gone back to this spot primarily because he's got some familiar ties. His father had been there, if you go six chapters before. But as he goes back there, a natural disaster has struck, which is a famine. Now, this is a natural tendency, is that whenever you and I begin to have any type of tragedy or disaster or disruption in our lives, typically what we do is we revert back to what is comfortable. A divorce, a job loss, a situation of domestic violence, a situation where you lose everything through bankruptcy. We typically revert back to where we are most comfortable, where we can settle in, to what's familiar. That's natural. And this is essentially what Isaac does as he begins to transition to this place called Gerar, where he finds that there's some familiar territory, familiar bonds. And this is the Bible says that within this situation of famine, that during this state, that Isaac is blessed abundantly from God. And he begins to acquire herds and servants and wealth, but he had gotten to the point where all that God had blessed him with, he simply didn't have enough room. There wasn't enough space. And so when you've walked in this afternoon, you've walked into a church by the name of Rehoboth, and that name is meant to convey that God has made room for you. God's made room for you. You say, preacher, all my life I've been told I felt like I don't matter. All my life I felt like I don't fit in. My childhood dynamics are such as I never felt as if I had my own space. I'm the youngest child, I'm the baby, so I always had to share a room. Or maybe you're the middle child and all the attention was on the oldest and the youngest, but you never got anything. Or maybe you say, preacher, look, I don't even know if I even didn't show up to church, would anybody even notice? If I didn't show up to work, would anybody even care? And so what Rehoboth declares to anybody that's in here that feels that you're not wanted, that God, in fact, has made room for you. Rehoboth declares that God knows who you are. He says, you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. I know every hair on your head, every tone. I know everything about you. You're not a mistake. You're not forgotten about. What I want to declare to you today, and this is what I want to take a look at, is that What is it that God has made room for you for? So we say that God has made room for you, but for what? That's what we're going to take a look at. Genesis chapter 26, the Bible says that Isaac is stuck in a famine. And when you understand a famine, famines are symptoms. Famines aren't roots. Okay, famines are essentially what we call when there's a lack of agriculture. The agriculture cannot produce enough food to sustain the population that's there. But the famine isn't the problem. Famines typically are caused by what you call droughts. Droughts are lack of water. In ancient biblical times, one of the big themes you must understand, the most important commodity that they had in biblical times was not gold, it wasn't sheep, it wasn't cattle, it was water. Water was the most important commodity during ancient biblical times. Water was important. And when you begin to take a look at all the accounts in scripture, you understand how important water was. Most of your stories, many of your accounts are going to take place around water. Bible says that Naaman, when he found out he had leprosy, he went to the prophet. The prophet went and told him to dip in water 7 times. Scripture tells us that when Eliezer, that was Abraham's servant, went to go find a wife for Isaac, he found Rebekah at the well where she was serving up water. Bible says that Jesus, okay, had an encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well where she asked him for water. Water is the most important commodity within Scripture. And so Genesis chapter 26, a famine is struck. And it's seemingly brought about by a drought in the Bible, but the Bible tells us this. It has this strange, interesting text where it says that God told Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. And you say, well, preacher, why is that important? It's important is because typically in the midst of a drought within biblical times, what would happen is that most people would begin to relocate to where there was water. And so usually in Old Testament times, what would happen is when there were droughts or famines, okay, all of the neighboring countries outside of Egypt would slowly begin to migrate in because Egypt is right on that southern portion and the Nile River runs right down the middle. If you go a couple chapters later on, you're going to find out that Jacob, the reason that Jacob and his 12 sons get down there is because of a drought. It's a famine, 7 years. But God had told Isaac, he says, don't go down to Egypt. Now, I understand that within the West, this concept is a little bit, you can understand it from maybe sympathy standpoint, and you get it within a reality standpoint, but within the West, we don't understand this idea of not having water. We don't understand this. We've got water at our fingertips. We've got there's a case of water up here. Some of you've got water bottles right there. Typically in the West, we've got water everywhere we turn. But when you get into other countries, specifically in those rural areas, They concentrated their lives around water. And so they would simply move and migrate to where the water was. And this is hard to understand from a natural standpoint, but I believe that you can kind of get this from a spiritual standpoint. Because some of you in here this afternoon, just like they did back in ancient biblical times, when they would move from place to place to place to find water, because water was the source of life, just like that, some of you can connect with that from a spiritual level. Some of you this afternoon, you've been moving from location to location to location, trying to find something that will sustain you, trying to find something that will bring you joy, trying to find something that will bring you peace, trying to find something that will bring you hope, trying to find something that will bring you revelation, trying to find something that will just allow you to settle down. Some of you in here this afternoon, you've gone from drug to drug, from substance to substance, trying to find a substance that will give you a better high. The chew didn't do it. The tobacco didn't do it. The weed didn't do it. The cocaine didn't do it. The meth couldn't do it. The high that you seek, you've been going from location to location to location, trying to find what will sustain you. Some of you have been going to other wells. You've been going over and over and over again, trying to find some type of ology, some type of study to study. You've been in all the ologies, the psychology, the astrology, the sociology, any type of ology, even technology. Do you know that? Our world is so saturated with technology that we don't understand how it's just completely warped us. I'm gonna show this to you. Jason, can you put up that slide here? I'm not making this up. According to People magazine, Urina Noguchi, a 32-year-old woman living in Japan, tied the knot with her hear it now, AI husband, sparking a discussion about the ethics and bounds of artificial intelligence recently as she walked down the aisle to wed Loon Klaus Verde, a version of a video game character that Noguchi created via ChatGPT. Marrying technology, marrying AI. I wish I were making this up, but this is the society that we have, is folks are turning to all levels of studies and ideologies in attempt to find what it is that they think they need, trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose, trying to find direction. Or maybe your life has been going from relationship to relationship, from boyfriend to boyfriend, from girlfriend to girlfriend, even from marriage to marriage, trying to find the one, somebody to give you companionship, somebody to give you love. As a songwriter, Bobby Caldwell says, what we won't do, do for love. You've tried everything, but you won't give up. And that's the story of many of us in here today. We've dug wells, and you've been laboring, you've been seeking, you've been searching, and you've searched your entire life, and your search has continued, left you thirsty, has left you dry, and as you've gone from place to place, each time wondering, will I ever find water? Will I ever be able to quench my thirst? And the answer to that question is you won't find it in a boyfriend, you won't find it in a girlfriend, you won't find it in marriage. Can I tell you, you won't even find it in the church. People come to church, to church, to church, continue seeking. But I'm going to tell you who you can find it in is you can find it in with a bona fide relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about an encounter. I'm not talking about an experience. But I'm talking about when you get into a bona fide, authentic, top-down, bottom-down relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a God who loves you. He loves you. He understands you despite your faults, despite your mess, despite your circumstances. He's a God that loves you. Let me transition back to the opening text. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 26 that in the middle of this famine, God blesses Isaac so abundantly that it began to intimidate the Philistines in the land, so much so that they actually, you know, they kicked Isaac out of there. And the Bible says that Isaac begins to leave and he starts to redig the wells that his father had previously dug. And the first well that he sets out to dig gets hijacked by the people in the area. They hijacked it. Straight deboed him. They took over his well, and they caused this contention. And as a result of this, Isaac calls the well Esek, meaning strife. You know what strife is? Strife is a type of fighting. You know, there's different levels of fighting that we can get into. Strife is a level of fighting in which somebody fights from you from a place of bitterness or selfishness or ambition or pride. It's let me think how I can describe this. It's that type of fight where you know you're not wrong. You know, some folks, just to fight. You know what I'm talking about? You sit in a red light and somebody, wham, hits you. And they get out cussing you out. Like, I just sit here. What are you cussing at me for? But you realize that the fighting is coming from a different place. It's a deeper. Some folks fight just to win the fight. When you fight, there ought to be some type. Fighting is a means to come about to resolution, to come about to peace, to come about to reconciliation. That's what me and my wife fight for. We fight, when we get in the fight, it's to come, we're not seeing the same thing. But some folks fight just to fight. And this is essentially what happens when they took over this well from Isaac, is Isaac had dug this well, and they just came and just took it. Straight blasted him, just took it. He goes on and he begins to dig another well, the Bible says, and this time he digs this one, and again, contention breaks out, and he names this place Sitna, which means opposition. And so every effort of Isaac to dig a well, to get access to water, that was absolutely, remember what I said, water was vital. It was vital. Every effort for Isaac to actually access what was vital to what he needed is hijacked. And let me make this quick point. Child of God, when you're attempting to dig, when you attempt to labor to find what you vitally need for your soul, be prepared for the enemy of your soul to try to hijack some things. Be prepared for Satan. You know, Satan is actually, it's not a name, it's a title. It means adversary. Be prepared for Satan to do everything within his power to thwart and warts and distort. He'll do everything to begin to stop you. He will even interject people into your life that will interject strife to try to stop your efforts. Now, the Bible says that Isaac goes on to dig another well, and this time he has no strife, he has no drama, he has no contention, and this time he has access to water for all of his herds and his flocks and his family and his servants without all of the mess. And get this now, I want you to follow this. Isaac has been blessed abundantly from God at this point. But what he did not have access to is he had no water. And so all of the wealth, the herds, the cattle, the donkeys, all of the wealth will die. The abundance of blessings that he has, it makes no difference unless he has access to the water. The water is what he needed, and that's why he names the place Rehoboth, because God made room. He gave him room to access what he vitally needed to survive, to sustain life. Here's where I'm going with this. The church that you're sitting here today is called Rehoboth, and you've heard it time and time again. This is a place where God has made room for you, and that's spot on. We genuinely believe that. Your talents, your giftings, they are needed in the kingdom of God. I touched on this last week. God has no duplicates. When you and I come to the kingdom of God, he doesn't clean us up or approach us and say, I've already done that before. I don't need any more preachers. I don't need any more pastors. I don't need any more Sunday school teachers. He doesn't look at you and I like that. God has no duplicates. The kingdom of God, the work of God is too great. It's too great for the local church. It's too great for one man. It's too great for one pastor. It's too great for one ministry team. The work of the kingdom is too great. The pastoral team, I'm going to tell you this flat out. The pastoral team, we cannot do it all. We can't. We simply do not have the capacity to do everything that is needed in the local church. That's not even biblical. Do you know that? It's not even biblical. Ephesians 4, chapter 11, verse 12, it says this. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It says, watch, listen to this now. It says, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Did you get that? The pastoral team was never meant to do the ministry, but what the pastoral team was always meant to equip the saints, which is you, the body of Christ, to actually do the ministry. And so at some point, I've got to realize if pastor's getting 100 phone calls, the body has not been equipped. The hospital stays, the body has not been equipped. The work of the pastorship should be to equip the church for the work of the ministry. But here's what I want to direct your attention to. And yes, the church is a place where God has made room for you to do the work of the kingdom, which is good. But more importantly, the church is a place that God has made room, not simply for your giftings, not for your talents. Like Isaac had this abundance of blessings and resources. And many of you here this afternoon, there's abundance of blessings and giftings and resources that God has blessed you with. But when you understand Rehoboth in the context of the text, it was a place where God has made room for Isaac to access what was absolutely vital, and that was water. And when I'm talking to somebody in here this afternoon, this place that you've walked into this afternoon, the biggest thing is meant for you to access the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. You need that living water. You need living water. You need to be filled with his spirit. You need God living inside of you. This is why in John 7, 37 through 8, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and I will give him drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rehoboth is about you accessing living water. It's about you accessing the Holy Ghost. It's about you getting into a relationship with Jesus Christ from the top to the bottom, and having him transform and reform you to the likeness of his image. The full intent of Rehoboth is to provide for you that access to living water. This is why he said in John 15:5, he says, without him we can do what? Some things, a few things, little things, nothing. We can do nothing unless we're attached to the vine. Here's the problem. I'm getting into this here. The problem is that the purpose and intent of the church has been so distorted and confused that many have confused the church as simply a good place to come for what I would call the good. We come to feel good. We come to hear good. We come to see good. We come to hear a good message. And Jesus was a good man. And the good is okay. And folks are okay with charity events. And we're okay with cleaning up the neighborhood and holiday service. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's happened, what's creeped into our culture, is our culture has gotten to the point where they've been able to try to separate the good from God. We've been able to come in here with all this substance and all these talents, but we've not been able to connect with the God who gave us everything that you and I have. And this is why we have scores of people that are confused inside and outside the church, because the messaging has begun to creep in, and this messaging is seemingly good. It's seemingly good. It sounds good. It sounds like it's got substance, but hey, it sounds like it's for your benefit and for your blessing, but the messaging has slowly creeped in within the secular world into the church and in some formats, but it's separated good from God. Listen to some of this. Love is love. Love is love. No. 1 John 4:8 tells us that what? God is love. So in order for you to understand love, you've got to understand the nature and character of God. Once you define who God is, then you can understand what love is. But love is not love. Love is God. You've got to understand who God is from the entirety until you can understand love. Follow your heart. No. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:19, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Don't follow Jesus. Don't follow your heart. Even our marketing within our culture subtly begins to push this narrative of Sprite says what? Obey your thirst. Do you realize what happened if I obeyed every inclining and every impulse and every niche and itch that I got throughout the entirety of the day? I wouldn't be standing here, sitting here. This one was right when we went to WYC, and I forgot about this one. You just need to forgive yourself. You just need to forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. Your forgiveness comes from what Jesus did on the cross for you. And if you choose to deny that, there's no hope for you. But you cannot forgive yourself. And so here's what's happened is this messaging has crept into the church and it's created all types of distorted ideologies and theologies that have no biblical basis. And this is what happens, and folks will tell you that I just feel like I'm going to heaven. Because I'm a good person. I do good things. My grandma was good, so I feel like she was in heaven. We're hoping this is about a place where you can access the living water, free from strife, free from contention, free from any opposition. I'm going to start closing here. I'm going to get to the last question. What is it that keeps us from accessing the space that God has prepared? God's made room for you. God's made a space for you to access him in the entirety. What is it that keeps us from accessing this space? It's a well-known account in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. This is the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years she had her period. 12 years she had her period. Think about that. 12 years. And because of this, she's ritually unclean. She can't go into public. Because of this, she's unable to interact with others. The Bible says she has spent all of her wealth trying to find a solution, laboring to find a cure. And there are many, many, many wells that she dug, but she could not find any type of cure. Scripture then tells us when she finally had enough of it, she attempted to go see Jesus. She could not access him because of what the Bible calls the press. It uses this word called the press. The press is essentially in the New Testament is why four friends had to climb up to the roof and tear up the roof and lower their friend down in a stretcher to see Jesus. That's the press. The press is why Jesus actually had to preach from a boat the majority of his ministry, because the people were so heavy and so thick. That's the press. The press is why a man by the name of Zacchaeus climbed up to a sycamore tree because he could not see Jesus. That's the press. The press is referring to this massive amount of people in the crowds and the bodies that were essentially pressing against one another, and they made it absolutely impossible for anybody that was of nobody to gain access to Jesus. That's the press. And so when we talk about the press, we refer to today, in today's culture, we have a lot of different names for it, but when you talk about it within the sport of basketball, the press is actually a defensive strategy that is used to put constant pressure on the ball handler of the opposing teams so that they cannot advance the ball. And so what a team will do is they put constant pressure so that the team cannot advance. They can't move forward. There's no room. There's no space because there's constant pressure wherever they turn. That's the press. The press is essentially what stood between this woman advancing forward and accessing Jesus. That's the press. It's more than the physical bodies that stood between her and Christ, but it's all the dirty looks and all the shame and the stigma and the frustration. It's the 12 years or whatever period of your life period that you've been trying to get in a connection with God. It's what your past, it's your present. That's the press. It's all the internal chatter that was in this woman's mind while things would be no different. Why this is just another attempt that's going to fail. That's the press. And it's what some of you have been experiencing here each year, every time you try to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Every time, every year, you get overwhelmed by the press. You've got no room, you've got no space, you've got no way to access God because of the press. And every single time you try to draw near to God, something begins to fall apart. Something in your mind begins to tell you it won't work this time. You've messed up too much. You don't go back in that church. They know what you did. That's the press. I came here to tell you today, in 2026, will you press into the press? God's made room for you. He's provided room for you despite shame you may feel, despite any dirty looks. God has made room for you. Here's the question. I said all that. If you forget everything I said, here's a question I have for you. I want you to leave with this one now. God has made room for you. But in 2026, will you make room for him? Will you make room for him? Lucy, please stand. Alex, please stand. These two individuals have decided in 2026 that they are going to make room for God. And they're going to start with the most simple way ever. The essential commodity that I told you about in the Bible, they're getting baptized. They're going down to a watery grave. And upon going down, they're going to come up with no remission of sins, wiped clean. And I'm excited. Let's stand. I'm going to open up this altar for anybody else this afternoon. Is there anybody else that wants to start out 2026 on a new slate? You want to hear that says that this year things need to be different. Anyone in here fighting with the press, the constant chatter, the constant back and forth and saying, I know I need to go to a deeper place spiritually, but I don't know how to go about it. Our world is going very quickly downhill. But God has made room for you. He's made a place, he's made a space for you to access him in a way that will completely reform and transform and conform your life in ways you never thought possible. He's looking for relationship, commitment. And Lucy and Alex, this year, it's going to be a transformational year for you. I believe it. I believe that God's going to do great things in your life. But I believe as soon as you come out of that water, you're going to start getting attacked. Things are going to start happening. They come out of left field. They didn't even happen. Why? But I'm just going to continue to encourage you to remember that God has made room for you. Hold to his hand. No matter what happens from this point on, all those sins, all your past, all that stuff is buried in the water. You've got a fresh new slate. This church, this body, all of these individuals here, pastoral team, we're here for you. Whatever it is you need, we are here for you. But we can't do it for you. At the end of the day, our job is to make space, to make room that you can begin to access and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to open up this altars. But 2026, I want to remind you, God's made room for you. Will you make room for him? This altar's open.